Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations.
Our word from the New Testament is found in the book of John, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Hear God's word. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Praise the word of God.
Worshiping in spirit and in truth. Every Saturday evening, I go to my closet and pick out the tie, shirt, pants, and sport coat that I'll be wearing to Mass on Sunday morning. With all the chores I have to do when I get up, taking care of multiple cats, birds, and assorted farm animals, it helps things to run more smoothly if I take the time to do this in advance. It's good preparation, but it's only an outward act. Thinking about this recently brought a few questions to my mind. Is there a way that we can prepare ourselves inwardly for worship? And when does worship really begin? How about the attitude of our hearts? How can we enter more fully and intentionally into worship to receive what God has in store for us on a given Sunday morning? And what part does the Holy Spirit play in all of this? Then I asked, what is the takeaway as we leave the doors of the church at the close of the service? In a nutshell, how do we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? And I'd like to consider a few of those questions this morning as a meditation on worship. Be still. Be still. We live in a busy world that doesn't often lend itself to a time of rest, contemplation, or worship. We're programmed to be on the move. But worship can begin as soon as we get into our car, as we begin to focus on the words of the psalmist. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Settle yourself. Shut off the radio. Same stale news will be waiting for you after the service. Shut off your cell phone. There'll be time to check your emails as you get into the car after the service. Forgo for the moment the lunch menu and your trip to the Stop and Shop. Ask God to help you to quiet your mind, to focus and rest in him. Furthermore, ask him to remove anything that would get in the way of you receiving what God has for you this morning. Ask for an open heart. Seek eyes to see and ears to hear. Realize that you did not come alone, so pray for those who lead the service and for all who attend. Each person comes with their own story. God knows the intention and need of every heart. If we're receptive to it, he can fill that need. Keep silence. As we enter the sanctuary, God is present. The words of the prophet Habakkuk resound in our call to worship. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Our first thoughts as we come to worship are not ones of fear, petition, or even thanksgiving, but of silence, awe, and praise of the God who is, and who calls us as a community to worship him. We praise God not for what he gives us, but for who God is. Who is this God that he calls us to worship? In the silence, we sense that we stand in the presence of the Holy One, the creator of all things, the author of life, the one who says, I am, or I will be what I will be, and the one who cannot be restrained or contained by anything in his creation. He is the King of glory, utterly beyond our description, understanding, and imagination. In the words of Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is transcendent. Yet, in the divine paradox, God is as close to us as the nose on our face. St. Paul, speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, declares of God, he is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. God is imminent, going so far as to come down to us in human flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And who are we? Simply put, we are his people. We are made in God's image and called to be in communion with him, with each other, and with all creation. David expresses our relationship with God in beautiful poetry. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Just as the sheep depend upon the shepherd to provide for them, watch over and protect them, we too place our dependence and trust in God to provide for us and to see us through the joys and the sorrows of our life. Silence gives way to joyful, thankful exuberance. In the silence, we have pondered the wonder of who God is, and who we are as we stand in his presence. It is a time of pause, a time to rest in awe and praise. But now, thankful exuberance follows praise as we enter in a time of joyful acclamation. David, the musician, enjoins us to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It is an exultant party to which we are all invited. As the psalmist calls cadence, praise him in the mighty heavens. Praise him for his surpassing greatness, for his acts of power. With the sound of the trumpet and strings, tambourine, harp, and lyre, with dancing to the sound of flutes and the clashing of cymbals. Calling everything that has breath to praise the Lord. The prophet Isaiah even goes as far as to envision mountains singing and trees clapping. In a word, we're all called to join in the great symphony of praise. And although this may seem to some to be childlike, imaginative thought, poetic license, or strictly metaphorical, I think that it is nevertheless a reality. Prophets, mystics, and poets, as well as everyday saints, have been gifted with fleeting moments when the veil is lifted and the divine chorus is both seen and heard. We come in a spirit of expectancy. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them diligently seek him. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He knows our story, our wants, as well as what we truly need. As we come to worship, we place our trust in God that he will uphold us in all the twists and turns of our lives if we seek him and place our trust in him. We come as a community. I imagine that some of you have a daily devotional practice, maybe using a devotional like our daily bread, or engaging in a study of the Bible, or maybe listening to a favorite religious podcast. God is with you in your small prayer cell, yet in worship we come together as a community. I might suggest that God does some of his best work in community. God exists in community as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God says to Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. God calls a people, Israel, to himself. Jesus chooses 12 disciples. In fact, the very word for church in our Greek New Testament, ekklesia, means a called out assembly or congregation. We are called to worship here by Jesus, who says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We are made for community. At the end of COVID-19 lockdown, most of us were grateful to be able to trade worship on a computer for a chance to gather with family, friends, and neighbors in the pews once again, right? Dirty clothes and excess baggage. David asks, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. We come to a time of confession. It is a time of self-examination for us to look honestly at ourselves, to see the good we have done, as well as the things that we are not proud of, the things that we try to hide from others, from God, even from ourselves. They are baggage that keep us from having a close relationship with God and others. Confessing them silently to God can release us from such burdens. It can also free us so that with open and emptied hands, we can more readily receive what God has for us in worship. Confession may ask something of us that calls for us to make amends to others we may have harmed. Jesus emphasizes the importance of this. He says that if you are offering your gift at the altar, and here remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. We need not fear to confess. God is a God of mercy. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, tells us that for as high as the heavens are in the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. The Apostle John assures us in his first epistle that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confessional is always open. Prayers in the sanctuary. We lift up our prayers to God for ourselves, our community, and the entire world. It's not about forcing God's hand or bending his will to our own. Sometimes we find in prayer that it's not the circumstances of life that need to change, but instead our own perspective and heart attitude. Jesus calls us to ask and to seek. We do this in prayer, believing that we will find not necessarily the things that we want, but the things that we truly need. That having asked and sought, we will find the things necessary to carry us through each day. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Having received, we give thanks. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Proclaiming God's word and the sermon. We come to the reading of God's word in a sermon that attempts to relate what we are reading to how we live our lives. We take note of the observation of Martin Luther that where the Spirit does not open the Scripture is not understood, even though it is read. Where the Spirit does not open the Scripture, the Scripture is not understood, even though it is read. So we pause and ask that God's Spirit would open our eyes, ears, hearts, and minds to what God has for us. We believe that the Bible is God's Word, that God reveals Himself and addresses us through its pages. His message to you might be different from His message to me this morning, for our stories are different as well as our needs. He knows where we are along the way, chapter and page. God comes to us where we are, challenging us, changing us, strengthening us, and empowering us in words that are ancient but ever new. The words are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They are the words of eternal life. In the midst of a world that places its faith in the material, it is the ultimate reality check, reminding us that God does not live by bread alone, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the words on the page point to the one who is the way, truth, and light, the risen Lord and living Word, our Savior Jesus Christ. As we make our way to the final hymn and benediction, we've spent an hour in church. We're looking forward to lunch. Perhaps we've been uplifted by our time together, the hymns, the prayers, our sense of oneness, a great praise band or choir, a challenging sermon by the pastor. They are all God's blessings, things to be thankful for. But our praise song gives us the end point, that the ancient words are not only ever new, they are changing me and changing you, asking us to live out the message of the gospel each day of our lives. You've heard the phrase, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Although it may be good advice on some levels, it does not apply to the sanctuary this morning. For what we have received from God as we have participated in worship in the Spirit should go with us as we leave the doors of this church. At Sunday Mass at St. John the Evangelist Church, where I worship, there are a number of possible words that can end service. My favorite is Deacon Kevin saying, "Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life." Let that be said of each one of us as we leave the beauty of the sanctuary this morning. Thanks be to God. Amen.